Our passage this morning, if you would turn there with me in your Bibles, is from 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. These are the words of God. But according to His promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth, in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by Him without spot or blemish and at peace. These are the words of God. Amen. Have you ever heard of butterfly children? Butterfly children. It's a disease technically titled epidermolysis bullosa, or EB for short. These children that suffer with this disease, basically the reason they're called butterfly children is because they have skin like a butterfly's wing or wings. Their skin just tears at any touch, so they have to be wrapped from head to toe because of this disease. And I have a good friend of mine who actually helped us move yesterday who has a nephew who has EB, and he suffers greatly. And his mother suffers as well. His mother has to change the bandages twice a day, an hour each time, from head to toe. And after she takes off the bandages, there's all sorts of things that you have to take care of. Sometimes there's giant blisters that you have to pop and get fluids out. It is seriously brutal, and there is no cure for this. And the reason I bring this up is because I want us to consider the suffering that is out there and close to us. This is a good friend of mine. In this world, as well as our own suffering, for how precious are the promises of God when we keep in mind how dark the world actually is. Not just sin, but also sickness and disease. So let's keep that in mind as we walk through this. Now, the first point here is that we are waiting, Peter says, for a new heavens and a new earth. This is our ultimate hope. This is the final hope. Not heaven, notice. And I'll explain. It's a new heavens and a new earth. The specific promise that Peter is referring to here is most likely Isaiah 65, which says this: "For behold, I create a new heavens and a new earth. For the former things shall not be remembered or come to mind, but be glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem to be a joy and her people to be a gladness. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and be glad in my people. No more shall be heard in it the sound of weeping and the cry of distress." This is the new heavens and the new earth, as Peter says. But according to his promise, we are waiting for a new heavens and a new earth. Now, although this is the promise that Peter is most likely has in mind as he is writing this, this is also the implication of the whole entire scriptures, that one day everything will be put right by a Messiah. So let's kind of consider this. Let's paint the picture so we can understand where we are in the story a little better. Remember, God created man in his own image. He put him in a garden. He made a covenant with him. And they were perfectly united together, but man rebelled. And therefore, we in him sinned. But God, being rich in mercy, provided a new Adam, a second Adam, to accomplish what Adam could not do, to fulfill the covenant that Adam could not fulfill. This is why we say that Jesus didn't just die for your sins. He also lived a perfect life on your behalf, fulfilling what Adam could not do in the garden. So in Adam, you get death. In Christ, you get life. So if we are in Christ, what happens when we die? Well, we depart to be with Christ. Our soul departs. But that is not our final hope. For you were made body and soul. You were made for an earth, not just a soul in heaven. Now, that state where my dear brother Joe is, and many loved ones that you know, are right now with Jesus, their soul with Jesus, is in a perfect place. As Pastor Bob preached recently, to depart is to be with Christ. That's a glorious, glorious, glorious day that we await. But that's not the end. One day, Joel's soul will be reunited with his body, and his body will be made perfect. Completely perfect. Body and soul united once again. So Jesus fulfills what Adam couldn't do, and in Jesus we can eat from the tree of life, the tree that Adam did not get to eat from because he failed in the garden. Remember, there's two trees in the garden. Genesis 2, the tree of life was in the midst of the garden. And the last book of the Bible tells us this: He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life. Also at the end of the book: Blessed are those who wash their robes, so that they may have the right to eat of the tree of life, that they may enter the city by the gates. That is what Jesus does for us. So our ultimate hope is this restoration, is the new heavens and the new earth. Right? Your soul departs to be with Christ before Christ returns. When Christ returns, your body reunites with your soul, the final judgment, and then this glorious age of the new heavens and the new earth. And this is what Peter is speaking of here, this promise that all things will be reversed. Jesus will cure all of this. So is this day that we look forward to a completely unknown day, or is there some continuity between this world that we are currently in and the one to come? Surely there's discontinuity, which we'll get to, but surely there is also some continuity. Colossians 1, a passage that most of us know, says that Jesus is reconciling all things to himself, making peace by the blood of his cross. Notice it doesn't say he's just wiping everything out and starting completely over. He's reconciling it, all things, making peace. He says in Revelation 21, I'm making all things new. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7, the present form of this world is passing away. Notice Paul doesn't say the substance is passing away, the present form. In Hebrews it says we have a kingdom that can't be shaken. So God's going to shake the heavens and the earth, and then what's going to remain? A kingdom that can't be shaken. I'll prove this a little further. Here's a couple helpful statements here. This first one is from Herman Bavinck, a Dutch Reformed theologian, who says this helpful thing: the renewal of creation follows the final judgment. According to Scripture, the present world will neither continue forever, nor will it be destroyed and replaced by a totally new one. Listen to this. Instead, it will be cleansed of sin and recreated, reborn, renewed, and made whole. Another theologian says this passage demonstrates that the ultimate Christian hope is not simply that someday we'll go to heaven, but that someday God will bring heaven to earth. That's good news. Heaven to earth. Also notice in our chapter here in 2 Peter 3, Peter says that by means of these, the world that then existed, speaking of Noah, was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. So Peter is comparing the days of the flood to the days that are to come. There are some differences, however. God saved Noah and placed him and his family on an earth that was still in bondage to sin. Now God is saving an innumerable amount of people and placing them on a world that has no bondage to sin. Placing them on a world where sin has no longer any dominion. A world in which, like gold, is going to be refined so all the impurities are going to be taken out. Right? So we see continuity between this earth and the one to come. This is why we profess in the great Christmas hymn that we're going to get to sing, who, if Heath was here, I usually point out that this is his favorite verse of his favorite hymn. Well, I guess I said it anyway, although he's not here. So there you go. Jesus came to make his blessings flow as far as the curse is found. Another great, beautiful hymn that I love. It's one of my new favorites, actually. Seriously, though, it really is. This is my Father's world. The battle is not done. Jesus who died shall be satisfied, and heaven and earth be one. Heaven and earth were one in the garden. God dwelled with man. That's going to happen once more. This is the reason you have all those land promises in the Old Covenant Scriptures. The land of Canaan was a type of the new heavens and the new earth. And Joshua was charged to conquer the land, to eradicate the Canaanites from it. And he is a type of Christ as Jesus conquers the land. This is why Jesus says, the meek will inherit the earth. The meek will inherit the earth. So this means, Christian, the world is yours in Christ. So take dominion, as Adam was supposed to do, in Christ. So the application is simple. We are to go and make disciples. We are to love our neighbors and to love our enemies. And if possible, start schools and businesses and plant churches and send out missionaries and Bible translators and guys that go into the rooms of AA and NA and make discipleship houses. Go, therefore. And this dominion, this creation mandate, is not an excuse to lack compassion or gentleness, saying, this world is mine and Jesus, get out of my way. That's absolutely not the point. Because in an argument, how can you tell when someone's losing an argument? What's one of the ways? Well, whoever starts screeching first, right? The screecher, the guy who's freaking out, is probably the one who's losing the argument. You see, we win, so we can relax. And we can love our neighbor, and we can love our enemies, because we have won the victory in the Lord Jesus. So it gives us freedom to be calm, collective, and to share the gospel with our neighbor, and to follow Jesus in every area of our lives. So the implication of this is very simple. What we do now, because there is continuity between this world and the one to come, matters. What you do now matters. But, thankfully, there is discontinuity. Notice what Peter says in verse 13. This is a new heavens and new earth in which righteousness dwells. It's a new heavens and new earth in which righteousness dwells. Even in the godliest of churches, you can't say righteousness dwells there wholly, completely, in every which way. There's still sin. But one day, the warfare will be completely over. One day, justice, righteousness will win. One day your bodies and your souls will be made perfect, united once again. One day this war will be over. Christians, I know that we suffer. I know that many of us have had some traumatic experiences the last couple of years, but the message this morning is that sin and sorrow, death and despair, which cause these ways that we suffer, is being completely reversed by God. Completely reversed. Man brought sin into the world, but God is graciously eradicating sin from the world through Christ. It's that beautiful passage in Ephesians 2, you're dead in your sins, but God. Right. So people of God, do your sins weigh you down? Are you sick of your sins? Not only your physical suffering, but are you sick of your sins? I am. Do you feel inadequate because of the weight of your sins? Do they weigh you down? Christian, your sins in Christ are forgiven. They are forgiven in Christ. And you can have confidence of this because the Lord Jesus has come and He rose from the dead and He ascended into heaven and He promised that He is returning. You can consider the warfare over already. Christ will return and you will be freed from the sinful world. You have been freed from the guilt and power of sin, but not the presence of it. And one day that will occur. So I hope you see the beautiful story here that man failed, but God in Christ has prevailed. In Him we look forward to this day. This is the one who says, behold, I'm making all things new. And he goes on to say in that same passage, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. This includes your bodies, not just your soul. Your soul and your body. Listen to these beautiful words, gospel words from Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He may be glorified. Amen. That is the day that we look forward to. That is the day. Now Peter then goes on in verse 14 to say, how do we wait? Right, so that you have this new heavens and new earth, you have this promise of this new heavens and new earth, all throughout the Scriptures, implied in the whole story of the Bible. Therefore, what do? He says, beloved, since this is something that you are waiting for, be diligent to be found spotless and blameless and at peace. So the first thing I want to point out here is expectation. This is something that we are waiting for. It's something that we should expect. This is, from verse 13, quote, His promise. And we can trust the Lord to be faithful. Paul says in Romans 15 that the Old Testament was written for you, that through the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. Well, in the Old Testament Scriptures, did God ever act unfaithfully towards His people? Or did He fulfill every promise? God is a covenant-keeping God. And we have example after example after example of this. So expect this truth. This is a promise. Now, spotless and blameless. How do you sum that up? Holy living. Striving for the holiness that it says in Hebrews, without which no one can see the Lord. You may want to give in to this world, Christian, but the world cannot offer a new heavens and a new earth. The world that we so often give into, your flesh that we so often give into, cannot give you an eternal kingdom. Look at verse 11, if you have your Bibles open. Look at verse 11 of chapter 1 of 2 Peter. So 2 Peter 1, 11. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Verse 12, therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities. What qualities? Look at verse 5. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, virtue with knowledge, knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. This is being spotless and blameless. This is a list you can look at to see, am I striving for these things? Am I living a holy life? These are things that we are called to be diligent in. These are things that we are called to practice. If you want to get better at push-ups, well, you have to get off your couch to do so. And at first, it will be sort of inconvenient. But eventually, it will be a joyous routine. Bob knows this from cycling. What happens, Pastor Bob, if you don't get to cycle for a week? You're bummed out. Yeah, totally bummed out. Because now, the difficulty of riding a bicycle around dangerously on the streets is extremely special to him. And it's a routine that he loves to do. Practice these qualities. Practice these things. Be diligent in these things, and they will become a joyous routine. So when you don't act in brotherly affection, something will feel off. But if you're practicing hating your brother, then it won't feel off. It's just normal to you. But practice these things. Strive for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord, as it says in Hebrews. And this being holy can't happen without communing with the Lord Jesus Christ. We must be enrolled in the school of Christ, which means being diligent in prayer, preparing our hearts for the sacraments, being in the Word of God. We cannot use our justification as an excuse to be lackadaisical in the things of God. We cannot. It says in Ecclesiastes, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. With all your might. And we are called also in this verse 14 to be at peace. Now, being at peace flows from this life of holiness. That's why he says, then at peace, spotless and blameless, and at peace. But we have to realize that if we have a pile of unconfessed sins, it's extremely difficult to be at peace. So I charge you this morning to continuously to confess your sins, keeping the pile very, very small. When you have, I heard this analogy once, when you have a dirty house, a dirty room, what do you start with when you're cleaning up? Whatever's in front of you, right? You slowly work through that. So if you have a pile of unconfessed sins now, just start with the first thing and just work through it. And your heart will be at peace as you become in better communion with your Lord Jesus Christ. Because the only way to be at peace is through faith in the Lord Jesus. So I implore you to know Jesus and His all-sufficient work, to be content. For He became poor who was rich, so that by His poverty you may become rich. Are we resting in the Lord Jesus? Do we hold on to Him alone? Have we received His work? We should not wait to do so. We should not wait to do so. Now, I know that there are some in here, I've heard it from some of you, who really struggle with this question. Why has God not taken me yet? Lots of my friends have been taken. I want to be there already. I would charge you this morning to live as if you are already there. To prepare your heart for that day. For God surely hasn't taken you yet for a reason. Remember in Job where he says, the Lord takes and the Lord gives. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Well, the Lord has decided to give you more days. So blessed be the name of the Lord. So if He's chosen to give you more days, what should you do? You should bless His name because He's given you more days. You know, being impatient with God's timing to take you to that place of paradise with Him where you get to see Jesus face to face is sort of like a child who wants to leave the doctor's office before he gets his shots. Right? Daddy knows best. It's not time to leave yet. It's not time. These shots are good for you. So if God has decided to keep you here, there's something left for you that's good for you. There is. And you can trust in that. And in the meantime, as you await this day, here's something you can sing. I like quoting hymns, obviously, as you could tell by now. When our work here is done and the life crown is won and our troubles and trials are over, all our sorrows will end and our voices will blend with the loved ones who've gone on before, in a land where we'll never grow old. Old country hymn. I like the old country one. So, one thing that we still haven't discussed yet is the essential reason why we should await for this day. Why we should look forward to this day. There's lots of different reasons. Your sin being gone, as I mentioned, suffering, all of that's true. But what's the chief reason? Above all, is this. We get God. On that day, we get God. Whatever goodness you have in your life, whatever love you have felt from God or towards others, all of that flows from the fountainhead, who is God Himself, the triune God. And on that day, you have full communion with the source. Right? You have full communion with the source of all goodness, with the source of all love, with the source of all comfort. So that is the essential reason. Jesus says this, and this, if you haven't realized this, this is kind of shocking. So often we think of eternal life as, okay, I turn to Jesus so I get my ticket punched, I can go to heaven. This is what Jesus says. Eternal life, this is eternal life, that they know you, So you hear Jesus saying, eternal life, the substance of what eternal life is that they know the one true God. That they know God. That's what it's all about. You need to know God. Philippians 3:8. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. It's all about knowing Christ. This is a beautiful passage that I found too, which I wasn't too aware of before looking at this. Jeremiah 9 says these beautiful words. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. So what are you boasting in? Knowing God. And that is the day that we await, getting full communion with the Almighty. God makes sinners friends. He makes sinners friends. And this is the NLT. I did this for Joseph because he likes the NLT. I no longer call you slaves because a master doesn't confide in his slaves. Now you are my friends, since I have told you everything the Father told me. Even the name of the city in Ezekiel, this new heavens, new earth. What's the name of this new heavens? What's the name of this city that we're going to? Boom. Bob nailed it. Of course he knew it. Yeah. The Lord is there. That's the name of the city. So that's what it's all about. That's the essential reason we await for this day. So this is the hope. This is the hope for the world. This is the hope for little Ezra. This is the hope for his body, not only his soul, that God is making all things new in Christ. And on that day when the new heavens and new earth are established, we'll have full communion with God. Sinclair Ferguson says this beautiful phrase that I don't want us to ever forget. Our rest was bought at a bloody price. Our rest was bought at a bloody price. And this Jesus is reconciling to himself all things, making peace through the blood of his cross. So Jesus accomplishes what God intended from the beginning, which is to make his dwelling place with man. Tim Keller tells a story of a pastor who goes to see a lady in his congregation who is dying with cancer. And he goes to her in the hospital and says, how are you doing? It must be extremely difficult. Like, aren't you in serious pain? And she looks at him and says, it's nothing the resurrection can't cure. It's nothing the resurrection can't cure. And this is the day that we await, where all things will be made new. So we should wait in patience, being diligent to live holy lives in this present age, serving in the Lord, going out, making disciples, being calm while we do so, but loving the Lord, serving Him in great communion with Him. I'll end with another hymn. Let us love our God supremely. Let us love each other too. Let us love and pray for sinners till our God makes all things new. Then He'll call us home to heaven. At His table we'll sit down. Christ will gird Himself and serve us with sweet manna all around. Amen. Let's pray.